be here right now and to have listened to the testimony of what God's been doing in the work of our youth and the leaders. And and just so excited about that. We have such a wonderful reason to believe in Jesus. If you remember from last time I spoke, it's a little dark, you know. Ecclesiastes is a little dark. I'm not going to go the full hour. Comes when the roasts are going to be done. Classic. Pull that one out. But there's just a few things that I wanted to share about Ecclesiastes. And I was going to read through Ecclesiastes 3 through 5. If you have a list, this is a tough one. Ecclesiastes, my youngest would not have a chance at this. Anyways, some of the themes that are found in Ecclesiastes is what is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. It's kind of somber. The book actually starts off by saying, and I'll read it, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. It goes on to talk about work. What did we get for work other than kind of the same finish as animals, you know, from dust to dust? And how can we prove that we're any different, that we have a soul? So there's some speculation that the teacher, that the author does, presumably Solomon is the teacher here. And then I'll read just from the Immersed Bible here, I'll kind of read the last paragraph of their introduction to Ecclesiastes. At the book's end, I'll go a little sooner. Ecclesiastes seems to offer two conclusions to its musings, one immediate and one more ultimate. In the short term, given the crookedness and futility that mark so much of life, the teacher declares that it makes sense to find enjoyment in the present moment through the small pleasures of the day. As he says, there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. These pleasures are from the hand of God. Some of the highlights that the youth had was things that they did together. It was enjoyment. And God has designed us to enjoy things. The pleasure is good. It can be overdone, and that's where this meaningless thing might come up. But God has created us with so many senses to smell and touch and see. And at the book's end, we find a bigger, more important lesson. Even though we cannot always see the deeper meaning of life and how things work out, it is crucial to know that God is watching and working in ways that we can't discern. Like, you know, how each of the groups was just so tuned to actually what the mission trip was supposed to be. You had the carpenters doing carpentry, and people like kids hanging out with kids. It's awesome. God has the bigger plan. As we learn later in the Bible story, so from the rest of the Old Testament to the New Testament, on that day, in the end, the creation's futility will come to an end, and all things in heaven and earth will find their full restoration. There's so much brokenness. And yet, we have a living hope right now. So, I'm going to give you the homework already, and that's to read through Ecclesiastes 3 through 5. Sometime this next week, there's a classic line from a song. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under the earth. A time to be born, a time to die. So that's right at the beginning of chapter 3. You won't find my version on Spotify. And I'm going to focus in on two verses. From Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. As you enter the house of God, keep your eyes open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Another song. Let your words be few. Last time I spoke about kind of a current saying, it was follow your heart. And then if we think about it, my heart is corrupted. I actually had this conversation. conversation at work just this last week. It was perfectly timed to plug into this sermon. But the guys are saying, oh, we're inherently good people. And I right away think, I think we were created good. And we had the right to freedom to choose to do good and evil. And we have this sense of morality that grows in us as we get older. But I think now, because of the fallen world, I think we're inherently bad. I think we have sinned a lot, and we need Jesus to restore us, to make us good. So when someone says, follow your heart, my heart isn't trustworthy. My heart is not good enough. Rather, Jesus says, follow me. It's discipleship. I want to follow Jesus. And in that, we have to count the cost. Paul did in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want my life marked by this, trading up the temporary pursuits up to the eternal life with Christ. The next saying that I'll talk about today, again, very briefly, is... And it's even an empowering statement sometimes, but it's like, believe in yourself. That's kind of similar to follow your heart, believe in yourself. The Bible actually doesn't say that anywhere, that we should believe in ourselves. It says we should believe in Jesus, in God. I'll read Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2 again. And there's this heart of coming to Jesus humbly, not with confidence, but willing to learn. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth, so let your words be few. God's pet, the author, is putting us in our place here. God is in heaven, we're here on earth. There's a reason that there's a difference there in who we should trust. I'm on earth, I shouldn't be believing in myself. Now I know there's a confidence thing, like, But the overarching theme is that we need to believe in God. Let your words be few. Another way that we put this to our kids is you've got two ears and one mouth. You could also say two eyes. Two eyes, two ears, and one mouth. And anyone who's got kids knows that kids are always watching and listening. Whether or not we think they are, because sometimes their mouth seems to do a lot more talking than the ears do listening, but it's kind of the same way. God is inviting us, the author is inviting us, to let our words be few, to come to God with this heart of wanting to learn. And kids do this. We don't have to teach them to do this, they follow us. And why do they follow us? Why do they believe in their parents? They believe in their parents because, well, we're present. We care for them. We love them. There's this past and present that they know that their experience is that their parents will do what's best for them, to guide them. And you also do it, or we will do it in the future too, so they trust us. And that's why I love hearing the testimony of what the youth was up to. We're hearing what God has been doing, what He is doing, and there's an expectation of what's to come. My kids follow me. They believe in me. I love them. I provide for them. I'm present. We believe in God because He loves us. He's provided for us. He's present. I am not enough. I fail. Self-shepherding is no good. It actually doesn't make sense to have a sheep follow a sheep. It does be mindless. We need a shepherd. We need to believe that Jesus has what's best for us. When I try to self-shepherd, I focus on all the wrong things. Relationships, success, my image. I've gone down the road of addiction, different things like this that do not lead to eternal life. In John 6, verses 35 to 40, God's talking about the bread of life. He satisfies. My pursuits of relationships, my image, my job, how I parent, all these things come to an end, and there is no satisfaction in that. It talks in once you read chapters 3-5, it talks about people who make money or pursue making money never have enough. And if they have lots, and there's lots of people there to help them spend it. It says that right in, I think it's chapter 5. You can confirm that later. But it's, I am the bread of life. Jesus satisfies. And then in John 16, 20-33, Jesus reveals that there will be grief now. There, life is tough. But there is joy to come. It talks about a mother and childbirth and the pains, and I do not understand the pains. My little kidney stone, I don't think even compares to that. Although, the doctor said it's pretty much the same thing. But there is joy that comes from some of this grief that we experience here on earth. And why is there joy? Is he overcame. I believe Jesus, and he overcame. That's our shepherd. That's my shepherd. He's an overcomer. He's my king. That's one of the reasons why I got this tattoo. And according to the youth, I need to get more tattoos. Because then people will trust me. It's the common misconception that you're less trustworthy. We'll finish with Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. We are called, time and time again, in the New Testament by Jesus, to believe in him. We can live our whole lives, and if we don't know Jesus, then it's kind of a meaningless life. But because we know Jesus, there is hope. There is a living hope right now. We might have eyes to see what the heaven is like, or what heaven is like right now. And the youth got to experience what heaven is like. We're anticipating camp coming up, and there's always so much heaven to experience at camp. It's hearts centered on Jesus. It's staff and counselors testifying that Jesus is king, that Jesus is the shepherd, that Jesus has overcome the world. And it's seeing young hearts, young minds, sometimes experienced for the first time. And that's not meaningless. That is a purpose focused on God. And we believe in Jesus because he loves us. He's always present. He was, he is, and he will be. We'll close in prayer and you guys be dismissed. Jesus, thank you for today. I thank you for the testimony of what you were doing in Nashville on the way there, on the way back, in the lives of our youth and leaders and those that they came in contact with. Jesus, we thank you that we can worship your name in response to what you're doing. Immediate response in worship. And we are grateful. We sang that. We raised our hands and we have hearts of gratitude. Jesus, thank you that you call us to believe, and in that, you are trustworthy in this, and in that, you are good, and you love us, and you care for us, and you've shown that. You continue to show that as you walk with us, and we know that there is a hope that we have in you. Jesus, I pray that you would be with Pastor Tim and Judy as they are with their family, and pray that they would have just a sweet time of relationship and community there too, and I pray that you would go with us today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.